So today we'll continue with 1 John chapter 1. So last week we looked at chapter verses 1 through 4. So we'll continue with verse 5, and God willing, we'll make it till the end. So 1 John chapter 1 is a very precious chapter, especially if you're talking to unbelievers. It speaks about a God who existed before the beginning of times. It speaks about the incarnation, God becoming man. It speaks about the nature of man as a sinner, and what solution God has provided for a man who is in darkness to come into light. And it also speaks about believers who may fall into sin, how they can get cleansing and maintain the fellowship or communion with the Lord. So, as we saw last week, there are many themes that we see in 1 John. In the three letters that we see, it speaks about love, life, light, and speaks about fellowship. And as we get to the second part of chapter one, we see that the focus is on light and darkness. And the underlying theme is the fellowship that we can either lose or we can reestablish by confessing our sins. So it speaks about the remedy that we have or the solution that we have when even believers fall into sin. And as we saw last week, there are four stated purposes which are explicitly stated in four different verses. And we considered verse 4, which speaks, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And there are three other verses where John states very clearly, "These things write I unto you." So we know that his focus is on at least four things, but there are more than four themes or four subjects that we can learn from his writings. So last week we considered verses 1 through 4, so quickly recapping that. We talked about God becoming man. So Jesus, he existed before the beginning of times. But he became man. He took on a human form, and he was heard, he was seen, he was looked, and he was handled. And that is what was testified by the witnesses. So that is one of the great things about our faith, that God came down into this world. He took on the human form, and he went all the way to the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And the writings and the witness that we see is of those who have heard, seen, looked, and handled. And we also saw in verse 3, the purpose of witness is that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we are making friends in this world, when we are witnessing to the world, our purpose it's not simply that they may have fellowship with us or they may have friendship with us, but our purpose is to point them to Christ or to even bring them to church so that they may be able to enjoy the fullness of fellowship within the body of believers. And we closed in verse 4, where it speaks about the fullness of joy. And we saw that the joy that we have, it begins at salvation, and we really cannot have the joy that Scripture talks about unless we come to the cross and receive the gift of salvation. But the joy itself cannot be sustained unless we are in fellowship with the Lord on a continuous basis. So as we go through the rest of the chapter, we see that fellowship can be broken by sin. But anytime we fall into sin, we can confess and we can seek forgiveness, and that fellowship or the communion can be restored. So God's desire is that we may be able to enjoy the fullness of joy at all times, and we can enjoy that fullness of joy if we continue to maintain fellowship with the Lord. So today, God willing, we'll get through the remaining verses, verses 5 through 10, which speaks about the contrast between light and darkness. And what does it mean to walk in light? What does it mean to walk in darkness? What is the nature of sin or the human nature of sin? And what is the remedy for sin? Not only for sinners in this world, but also for sinners or believers who are born again, but who have fallen into sin. So, yeah, maybe someone can read verse 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10.
This then, go ahead, Anna.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you, brother. Okay, so we'll take a look at verse 5 and 6 first, where we consider God as light, and also what does it mean to walk in darkness. So verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So that's a message that is being conveyed, and that is a message that has been heard. And it is being declared as a gospel message that God is light. So when we say God is light, and obviously light would mean absence of darkness. And also when we think of God as light, we can say that that would be the highest supreme form of purity and righteousness, because in God there is no sin. So in him is no darkness. And when we go back to Genesis, we see the origin of darkness in a man, which came about through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And that sinful nature continues through the seed of Adam. So in verse 5, 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So the question is, can we say we have fellowship or we have spiritual intimacy with God, but walk in darkness? So there are many people who would say that they are enjoying fellowship with the Lord. They may say that they are believers, or they may say they are going to church and so on. But we can be deceived about our relationship with the Lord. It is quite possible that we are not even saved, but we think we are saved because of the deception in our heart. We may think just because we are going to church, or we are with the right people, or we are doing the Lord's work, that we are saved. But the scripture is clear that unless we come to the cross and confess our sins, we are not really saved. And unless we walk with the Lord, we cannot maintain that fellowship, or we cannot maintain that spiritual intimacy. So even if we are saved, it is quite possible that we are not in fellowship with the Lord, but we think we are in fellowship, or we are living in ignorance to the darkness or the sin that is within us. So that is why it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are deceiving ourselves, we are lying and not doing the truth. And speaking of darkness, in Psalm 82:5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And that is a condition of the world which has not understood the gospel truth, or which has not been willing to accept the truth of the scriptures. And if that is the case, they would continue to walk in darkness. And Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness; they know not at what they stumble." So, if you're walking in darkness, there is no light, there is no direction, there is no visibility. And if that is the case, if you're walking in darkness and you're not really sure what will happen when you take the next step, you would stumble and fall. And that is the condition of sinners who are living in darkness. They are constantly stumbling, they are constantly falling because they do not have the light. And Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil as good and good as evil," which is what the world does. It packages the evil things and calls them good. And it talks about the good things as evil. And that is why we see persecution against the Christians or persecution against our faith, because the world would see the good things and call it evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. So we see that the world has a very different view of what is good and what is evil, and what is light and what is darkness. And we know that many people have been deceived by the world, by the designs of the devil. So it speaks about the verse, speaks about walking in darkness. So when we say walking, it implies that we are actively moving, or there is an active motion. It is not a passive condition. So we can say that walking in darkness would mean a continued communion with darkness or with sin, or we can say an unrepented carnal lifestyle. So that could happen even after we are saved. We may know that we are living in sin, but we may be unwilling to repent or unwilling to change our lifestyle. And that is what Paul calls carnal believers. So they are also living in darkness. And when we are led by the flesh and not by the spirit, we are walking in darkness. And when we have no proper understanding of sin and a holy God, again, we are walking in darkness. So in many churches, we see that the Bible itself has been diluted. The Ten Commandments have been diluted. So we may be under the understanding that we are not sinning or we are not going against the Holy God, but that is not a good understanding. Or we may be denying our sinful condition, as we saw before, while claiming fellowship with God. Or our life might simply be a life of hypocrisy, where the way we are living and what we are preaching may not be consistent. And even in that case, we can say that we are walking in darkness. And the second part speaks about walking in light. So we can see what does it mean to walk in light? And why is it that we are not able to walk in light? And how can we walk in light? And what are the blessings of walking in the light? So verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light," so it's contrasting with walking in darkness, with walking in light. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So walking in the light is possible once we have received a revelation about the truth. So walking in the light could imply believing in God and obeying his commandments. So we see that believers who are walking in life, light, their life is a life of obedience, not an obedience to the world, but obedience to what we read in the scriptures as the commandments of God. Or we can also say walking in the light would mean walking in the narrow way rather than the broad way. Walking in the light would mean striving for righteousness or to have a right relationship with the Lord. And walking in the light would also mean walking in the knowledge or being conscious of sin. So when we are living in darkness, we don't have the consciousness of sin, But every time we come to the light, we are exposed to what is sin in our life. So walking in the light would mean walking in that knowledge of sin rather than denying it. And obviously, walking with the Lord. And walking in the light does not mean that we are perfect. It simply means we are walking and we are striving for righteousness and we are continuously being transformed into his image. So when it says Enoch walked with God, we know that he was also not perfect, even though he was righteous. So we can consider some hindrances to crossing over from darkness to light. So we know that even believers, they struggle in making that crossover or moving from darkness to light. And there could be many reasons. We may simply be ashamed of exposing our sins because whenever we come to the light, it would mean that we need to expose ourselves or the sins that we have. We need to confess, and that would mean exposing our sins. And also, many a times we don't want to cross because we are actually living in sin and we are also enjoying the pleasures of sin, which would last for a short time. And we want to enjoy the pleasures. And also, we see oftentimes that living in darkness is much safer in this world due to peer pressure. So if you're going to school or college, where all of our friends may be living in darkness, then it makes it safer to live in darkness rather than to live a life that is separated from our friends. And we may have the misconception that our sin is hidden when we are living in darkness. But we know that no sin is hidden from the Lord, everything is fully exposed to Him. Whether we confess or not. But none of these are good reasons, as sin would lead to death or it would lead to loss of fellowship, which is the main emphasis of John. He wants to ensure that believers do not lose that fellowship or do not lose that communion or do not lose that intimate relationship with the Lord. And we know that anytime we are living in darkness or living in sin, that fellowship would be broken. For the wages of sin is death or loss of fellowship. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy," which is a point that John is also going to make in verse 9. When we confess, we will receive forgiveness. And the blessing of walking in the light is the fellowship that we can enjoy with the Lord and also with one another. So, if you're not walking in the light, we will not experience fellowship with the Lord. And also, we will not experience fellowship with others. Instead, we would see conflicts in our life. So, when we say that the root cause of conflicts, it is not really others, but us not walking in the light. And in the same way, the root cause of sin, we cannot blame others or we cannot blame the circumstances forced us to sin, but it is simply that we are not walking in the light. So if you are walking in the light, we would enjoy communion with the Lord. We will also enjoy fellowship with other believers. So when we are not enjoying that, we should not blame others. We should not blame our circumstances, or we should not blame God. Instead, we should examine ourselves to see why the fellowship with the Lord is broken. And because of that, we are seeing losses in other areas. And we go on to see how we can continually walk in the light. And as John says, continuous walking in the light requires continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we cannot be continuously walking in the light unless We are maintaining that fellowship on a continuous basis. And as we oftentimes fall into sin or we fall short of God's expectation, and in that case, we confess and we receive cleansing, and the fellowship is restored. And the blood of Lord Jesus Christ is effective not only for the sins that we have committed in the past, and that is the forgiveness that we receive at salvation. But the blood of Jesus Christ is also able to cleanse us, or the provision has already been made when Jesus died on the cross, not only for the sins that we have committed in the past, but also the sins that we are committing in the present and also our future sins. So that is a great gift that we have received at the cross, that all of our sins are accounted for and all of our sins have been settled. The only thing we have to do is to confess our sins. And Revelation 1:5 reminds us, unto him, or Lord Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the scripture reminds us that that we have received forgiveness not by our works, but by the shed blood on the cross. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as it says in 1 Peter 1:8. So salvation, we know, is a one-time experience. So we don't go to the Lord every day asking for salvation or asking for the gift of salvation. So that is a one-time experience when we confess the sins of the past. But the cleansing continues throughout our life. So in John 13, verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So all of us might be in that experience. We are clean, but not all. So that is why whenever we fall into sin, whenever there is any failure in our life, we need to go back to the Lord and receive that cleansing. And we know that David, when he fell into the sin of adultery, he writes in Psalm 51 and verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So we know that David was a child of God. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. But despite all of that, he also fell into sin. But he knew the solution for his sin was to simply come back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and ask for cleansing. And the same thing should be true for us. Whenever we fall into sin, we should go back to the Lord. And our prayer is the same. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin so that our conscience is clear. So the choice is ours, the choice whether to walk in darkness or to walk in light. So those are the only two scenarios that are given to us in the Bible. You are either living in darkness or you're living in light, and there is no gray area. We may think we are in the gray area, but when we think we are in the gray area, we are more than likely walking in darkness. So our choice will determine whether we have communion with God or not. So we can live in denial of sin, and we can deny the darkness in our life, or we can expose ourselves in the light and confess our sins. And when we do that, we will have communion with God. So the question for us is, are we walking in darkness or are we walking in the light? And also, do we prefer to walk in darkness or do we prefer to walk in the light? So once we are born again, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will convict us of our sins and which will also tell us whether we are living in darkness or in light. So that's when we have to make the choice Are we going to continue to live in darkness, or are we going to confess and come to the light? And verses 8 and 9, it speaks about the root of sin or the nature of sin in man, and also speaks about the remedy for sin that we have already considered. So, the nature of sin, as it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, in this case, it is speaking about the nature of sin, or it is speaking about the root of sin. It is not talking about the outcome of the sinful nature, which are the sinful acts like lying or adultery or murder, anger, and so on, which are the outcome of the sinful nature. So, verse 8 is speaking about the nature of sin that is in all of us. So, those who deny the need of Christ, they don't understand the root cause of sin. And it is the root of sin that inclines us to sinful behavior. And we see that Christianity is the only faith that really addresses the remedy for the root cause of sin. All other religions of faith, they look at it very superficially by trying to live a good life or doing good works. But Christianity focuses on the root cause of sin and how to find a solution for that. So salvation, does it eliminate the nature of sin? Salvation, as we know, it gives us a new heart, and it also gives us the power to overcome the sinful nature. So it puts us on the path to be transformed into his image, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that all things are passed away, all things have become new. And but oftentimes we are not willing to be overcomers, and oftentimes we are not successful in being overcomers. And what we experience is that we continue to battle temptations, and we continue to fall into sin ever so often. And that is because of the root. And Paul himself, writing in Romans chapter 7, if you read 14 all the way to the end, it speaks about the conflict between flesh and spirit. As he writes in verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So again, he's speaking about the nature of sin. So we need a remedy for sin, even for believers, because we also tend to fall into sin. So in verse 9, it speaks about the remedy for sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here it tells us how we can get back, or how we can get back on the path, how we can get back in the path of restoration. It says we need to recognize our sin. We not only have to recognize that we have gone against the ways of the Lord, or we have committed a sin, but we also need to confess the sin that we have committed. So instead of hiding our sin, or instead of blaming others or circumstances like Adam and Eve did, like Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent and so on. So oftentimes we are looking for blame rather than trying to confess what is our failures. And when we do that, when we recognize our failures, our shortcomings, and we confess sincerely, then we are able to receive cleansing. So to speak, the stain that we have, which is caused by sin, is removed through the blood that was shed on the cross. And John reminds us that God is faithful and just. So God is faithful. So he is faithful to the promises he has made. So we can trust God's character, and we can put our trust in the promises that he has made. So that is why we can go in faith, and we can go in confidence, that when we confess our sins, we will definitely receive cleansing, and it would be evident in the fellowship that is restored, the peace that is restored, and the joy that is restored in our heart. So David's prayer, again in Psalm 51 and verse 7, he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So obviously, sin is seen as a contrast where it would leave a stain which is black or dark in color. But when we come to the Lord, He is able to wash us, He is able to cleanse us, and He is able to make us whiter than snow, or He is able to wipe away all the stains with the precious blood that was shed on the cross. And verse 10 answers the question, are believers also sinners? So verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So many believers who are self-righteous, they may consider themselves to be not sinners, but sin is simply missing the mark. And when we look at our lives, we know that we've missed the mark in many ways. It could be sins of omission, or it could be sins of commission. And because of that, even God is declaring us to be sinners. And to deny that we do not have a sinful nature, or to deny that we are not naturally inclined to sin, would be to call God a liar. So even though God is saying that we have a sinful nature, we know that He has made a provision for us, for unbelievers to come to Him through the gift of salvation, and for believers to be restored at any time by coming back to the cross and receiving cleansing. So believers, they may sin, but they are not condemned. As we read in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which is all of us who are saved, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. So if we confess, we are forgiven. And if we are willing to accept God's mercy and gift of forgiveness by exercising faith, we will be guilt-free. But oftentimes, we may not be very sure whether God can forgive us for the sins we have committed. We may not have the confidence that even though we are praying to the Lord, and even though we are confessing our sins, we still do not have the faith that God can completely cleanse us, because we think that we have committed some big sins which cannot be forgiven. But we know that Lord can forgive all our sins. He doesn't say that some sins cannot be forgiven, only a few sins can be forgiven. It says, as we read in verse 9, it cleanses from all unrighteousness, and He is able to forgive us of all our sins. So if we do not have faith in God's forgiveness, or if we do not believe that God can truly show mercy and forgive us, then it would lead to lingering guilt, and we would constantly doubt our spiritual condition. And that is what Satan wants us to feel. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel uncertain about our spiritual condition. He wants us to not have full confidence that we have communion or fellowship with the Lord. But we should have faith that every time we sincerely ask for forgiveness, we would be completely forgiven. And as David said, we would be made whiter than snow. So Satan wants us to feel guilty, and also wants us to feel ashamed of the sins that we have committed in the past. So that is why we are remembering the things that we have done in the past, the sins that we have committed in the past, which are already cleansed already forgiven and already forgotten. So Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So we should have the confidence that when we are coming to the Lord and asking for forgiveness, he is going to remove it far away. And not only that, he, as we read in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So he not only forgives, but he also forgets. So we'll close with this. In John 3:17, it reminds us that there is condemnation for those who continue to reject the gospel. So we might be faithfully preaching the gospel, distributing tracts, and sharing the word with others. But if they choose to reject, and if they choose to live in darkness, then they would be condemned. So John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So that was the purpose for Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that the world might be saved. But we know that is not the case. So verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light came into this world," or Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, "and men love darkness rather than light," or fellowship with the Lord, "because their deeds were evil." So obviously, we cannot continue to live, continue doing evil deeds if we come to the light. So those who love darkness, they would not come to the light, because coming to the light would mean giving up their evil deeds. And that is what we see in the world. They're not willing to give up their lifestyle of darkness. And the scripture says, for them is reserved the condemnation, or the eternal condemnation. But for believers, as we often read on Sunday, they need to self-examine themselves constantly, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. We need to examine ourselves, as we read in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." And verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we see that the Lord gives us many opportunities. He may give us extended time to come to him with the spirit of repentance, with the spirit of confession. But if we continue to live in sin, then we know that the Lord will chastise us, so that he can bring us back to him, and so that we are not condemned with the world, or we are not put with this group which is condemned for all of eternity. So chastisement from the Lord is not condemnation. Chastisement from the Lord is not a rejection of the privileges that we have with the Heavenly Father. So just a couple of reflections and we'll close. So essentially, we have seen in chapter one, John is reminding us that it is possible to move from darkness to light. And when we come to the light, we are able to enjoy fellowship with the Lord, and we are able to experience the fullness of joy and the fullness of peace. But if we continue in darkness, then we won't experience the fullness of joy. As we read in verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we need to ask ourselves whether we have that joy in our life. And as John is reminding us in chapter one, that continual cleansing is a must, or a continual self-examination is a must if we want to restore our fellowship with the Lord, or if you want to enjoy continuous fellowship and continuous joy in our life. So we need to recognize our sin. Anytime we fall into sin, we need to confess. And when we confess, as per the promise, we will receive forgiveness for our sins. God is going to forgive, and he's also going to forget. And that would lead to reconciliation. And it would also lead to restoration of fellowship, and the joy of salvation would be restored. But we know that this cycle tends to continue in the life of a believer. So we need to constantly be in a state where we are willing to constantly examine ourselves. And anytime there is a sin or a failure, we are willing to confess so that we can reach this point where our fellowship is restored and our joy is restored. So we'll stop at the slide. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But at the same time, he also tells us and challenges us in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. So everyone who is born again is a light in this world. And the greatest calling that we have is to show forth the light that we have received also to the world so that we can bring them also into fellowship with the light and fellowship with God. But we really cannot fulfill this mission if we are li living in darkness. So we cannot be the light of the world, even though we are born again and we might be going to church. But if you are living in darkness, or if we are living a compromised life, or if you are living a carnal life, or if our testimony is not right, then obviously we cannot be a light in this world. We won't have the conviction to share the gospel, or we won't have the conviction to say that we have come to the Lord and that our life has changed. So it is only a life that has changed can change the life of others. So someone who's living in darkness, they cannot bring people to the light. So it is important that we not only take this as a challenge that we are the light of the world, but we also constantly examine ourselves to see whether we are staying in the light so that we can be effective witnesses.